We're back. So, a couple of videos ago, we talked about how David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, but God told him, "No, I'm going to build you a house." And David got that promise of a king that would come from his family that would rule and reign forever. David's son Solomon would be able to build the temple. And then last time we talked about the Psalms, right? Songs that were written for and used in temple worship. And so now maybe it's time to talk for a few minutes about the temple itself. The theme of the temple is repeated throughout the Bible, and I think we don't often see it or consider it as carefully as we might. So let's do a quick walkthrough of scripture to see how that theme sort of develops from the beginning to the end. And it seems to start in the Garden of Eden. Right? God created by his own words, he spoke things into existence, and then he manifested himself among humanity in the Garden of Eden. This is where God came to dwell among humanity, right? It said that he came and he walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day. And actually, the garden gave Adam an opportunity to commune with God and to also have a place to serve in holiness before the Lord. Genesis 2, verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it." Now, those two words, dress and keep, the word dress means to work or serve or to tend. And the word keep means to watch over, to guard, to maintain. Now, keep that in mind because the same terms are going to get used again very soon. What we know now, at this point, however, is that mankind did not serve God in holiness. Adam rejected the order and design of God. He sinned against his creator. He was expelled. He was exiled from the garden, put out of God's presence, and there was a cherubim with a flaming sword that ensured that that exile was enforced. Now, that didn't mean God was done with humanity. He continues to work in Genesis through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he calls a nation to serve him. He delivers that nation from exile in Egypt, restores them to a place of worship, and gave a command to build a tabernacle, a mobile tent. And that would be the place where God would manifest himself to dwell among humanity. A lot like the Garden of Eden, this tabernacle is going to serve that purpose. It was designed by the Word of God. Now, obviously, God didn't speak the tabernacle into existence, but he did tell Moses what to do. Exodus 25:9, "According to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." So it is made in accordance to God's word. Now you can go back if you want and watch video 15 about the tabernacle. The pattern included gold and jewels, just like described in the garden. The decorations in the tabernacle, there were cherubim all over, right? The priests who served in God's holy presence even received the same essential command as Adam. Adam was told to dress and keep the garden. The same words are used in Numbers for the priests who are to work and to watch over, to serve and to maintain the tabernacle. This is what's going to distinguish God's people from others. His holy presence dwelling among them this way makes them distinct. So when David later on wants to build a temple, he's wanting to make a permanent dwelling place for God to replace that mobile tent. But the temple would still essentially be the manifestation of God's holy presence with humanity. The temple is going to be a symbolic place where God dwells on earth. Now, did God really live there? No, not according to the man who actually built the temple, David's son Solomon. At the dedication ceremony, here are Solomon's words, 1 Kings 8:27. "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built?" Solomon knew God doesn't literally live in the temple. But again, the pattern of the tabernacle gets repeated in the temple. Cherubim decorations everywhere, gold. It reminds people of their separation from God and that they have this place, this singular opportunity to be in his holy presence. And the priests still serve and guard, right? They dress and keep the temple in God's holiness. Except that pretty soon that ends, right? Just like Adam in the garden, the nation became rebellious. They rejected God, started serving idols. And God's not going to put up with sin, even in his symbolic presence. So the nation sort of presumed on God's presence. Their attitude was, well, we have the temple, so nothing can go wrong. And so God sends prophets to warn them. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah says. This is from Jeremiah 7. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Right? There's their attitude. We have the temple so we can behave however we want. Well, no, you can't. Jeremiah actually says in the next verse that they've turned the temple into a den of thieves. So much like Adam and Eve, they're exiled from God's holy presence. They're carried away as slaves again. Instead of Egypt, this time they're carried away to Babylon and the temple is destroyed. And even when they come and return from exile a couple of generations later, they rebuild the temple. It's just not what you'd hope for. There are some who are celebrating it. There's the older generation who remember how great Solomon's temple was, and they're weeping so you couldn't even distinguish the sound of the loud rejoicing from the sound of the loud weeping. The whole scene just demands, it pleads for something better. And so when the New Testament opens, that something better arrives. John in his gospel, calling Jesus the Word, says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, literally tabernacled among us, pitched his tent among us. This temple of Jesus, he is not merely made by God's Word. This temple is the Word. The prophets promised a Messiah who would be known as Emmanuel, as God with us, and that's Jesus. So for all those generations where the temple served as a place where God symbolically dwelt among his people, now there's something better. Paul says, for example, in Colossians 2:9, for in him, that is in Jesus, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So here is the manifestation of God's holy presence among humanity. And one of the first acts of Jesus' ministry was to enter the temple in Jerusalem and run out the money changers and the profiteering merchants. He said, quoting Jeremiah, you've made God's house a den of thieves. But then he went beyond just cleansing the earthly temple, and he proclaims himself to be the true temple. Listen to John's gospel as he describes Jesus having cleansed the temple, and the people said, well, what sign can you give to prove that you have a right to do this? Here's what it says. John 2, starting at verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. The temple of his body. How could Jesus say his body is a temple? Well, because, as Paul said, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is God in the flesh. And what he's saying there is that the destruction and the rebuilding of that temple, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus That's the manifestation of God's holiness. This is the place you have to come to worship God. This is God's dwelling place with humanity. Jesus is the true temple. Now, there's another example of that temple theme in the New Testament. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, told his disciples that they are to live in him and he is to live in them. Right? So we know as disciples of Jesus, we're united with God the Son, we're reconciled with God the Father, and we are indwelled, get that, indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. And thus Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? Beyond that, Jesus, who talked about the temple of his body, established his church out of those indwelled disciples. He established his church in that local, visible gospel community of believers known as a church, is then called the body of Christ. So listen to what Peter says, 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 6. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Jesus, Peter says, is the founder and the foundation of the church. And thus believers, he says, are called living stones, being built up on each other as a spiritual building. So the Lord's churches, these multicultural communities of believers from every language and every people and every nation, that now is the designated place of serving and worshiping God. And then ultimately, there is a final temple as well. It's not the temple in which God manifests himself symbolically in a single holy place, but it is where all redeemed humanity who's been bought by the sacrifice of Jesus can live in the presence of a holy God. Listen to what John envisions in the final book of the Bible as he describes this eternal city that he calls a new Jerusalem. Revelation 21, starting verse 22, and he says, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. He says, I saw no temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Jesus is the light of this glorious place, which John goes on to describe in the next chapter as having a pure river of water. He even describes there's the tree of life, just like in Eden. And unlike Adam, who failed to dress and to tend or to serve and keep the garden, and thus was cursed in sin, John says in Revelation 22, verse 3, there'll be no more curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So this holy city is a restoration of our created purpose. God made the world and created humanity to dwell in communion with him, and through Jesus, he's restored us to that purpose so that there'll be no more need for a symbolic place to worship and present ourselves in the holiness to God. But it will then be, because of the work of Christ, the reality of being in God's presence and in his holiness forever.